morning, everyone. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nation tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwelling of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glints of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights.
Thank you, Nancy, for reading the Bible for us today. It's good to be with you in our final talk in the book of Habakkuk. And if you're new to our live stream, I'm Ange Gratzounis. I serve as a senior pastor here at Ngāwī Baptist. And we're glad that you have joined us today on the theme of living in remembrance. I must confess that I notice that people often have a hidden agenda in their relationship with the Lord. They say something like this, that if God is God, then I won't be struck by cancer. I won't bury any of my children. I will prosper on the mission field. I will always have a job. I won't get COVID-19. I will never lack anything. You see, everyone wants to live in what is called Happy Town. And I found this beautiful little piece called Happy Town. It goes like this. I wonder whether this is you. Everyone wants to live in Happy Town. No pain, no fear, no death, no hell. Everyone wants a house with a white picket fence. No rain, no floods, no break-ins, no fire. Everyone wants a perfect little world. No war, no dictators, no bombs, no army. Every man wants a perfect woman. No blemishes, blonde hair, blue eyes, nice tan. Every woman wants a perfect man. Nice job, new car, good money, strong face. But no one ever wakes up in Happy Town because it doesn't exist in this world. Down here, it's not so perfect. People bleed, people cry. People break down, yet everyone chases a vision, ignoring, always ignoring, the only perfection there is. A town called Hope, deep in the heart, ruled by a king, open to all. The door is the sun. The city is real. Happy Town. Friends, in April 2007, three Christian men were martyred in Turkey. Two of them were Turkish and one was German. They were Christians, active in the work of the gospel, working for a Bible publisher. And their deaths gained worldwide media attention. The team leader from Istanbul wrote soon afterwards, he said, the killing of the three believers in Malatya had been a shock, but it could be the beginning of something big in the spiritual realm. In the last few days, I've seen unbelievable support throughout the country denouncing this event with protests for solidarity with Christians and the unbelievable positive media blitz. The unusual thing is that it's almost all positive, with the wives of those killed having their testimonies published and broadcast on how they forgive the killers and quoting Jesus on the cross. The media has also moved on to reporting about all the attacks throughout the country over the past few years. And instead of the usual blaming of the Christians and trying to make us look like spies, they are for the most part taking the blame themselves. It says this is a great day, even though our brothers had to give their lives for it. Their testimony going throughout the country and throughout the world is amazing. Now is not the time to retreat, but to take the gospel to the streets in a much greater way. He says, thanks and continue to pray for Turkey, that God, through his Spirit, will touch literally millions through this horrific but foundational event for the kingdom of God in Turkey. When I read that, I think, wow. When things don't go according to our agenda, our faith is often rocked, isn't it? But these Turkish believers teach us to trust in God and be faithful in his service in the midst of tragedy and in the midst of suffering. To trust God's plans and purposes. To trust in a loving and sovereign Lord. Well, the prophet Habakkuk that we've been studying struggled to maintain his faith in a loving God. Remember where we are in the book of Habakkuk if you've just joined us. It is 600 BC and God has promised to judge Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, for their sin. Surprisingly though, surprising to Habakkuk and to all of us, that God is going to punish Judah through an even more evil and treacherous people, the Babylonians, who are now the new world power on the stage. But in chapter 2, as we saw last week, the Babylonians will not get away with their evil either. They will not escape God's justice. And God says that he too will punish them for their sins and their evil. God will get the last word. God always gets the last word. And Don Carson puts it this way, justice will be served all round. It will be done and it will be seen to be done. But you see, Habakkuk does not like what he hears, but he understands what God is saying. And in chapter 3, I think he is begging God to intervene with the saving works he has displayed in the past. He says, God, why don't you work like you did in the past, not like you've got planned for the present? And Habakkuk 3 is a song to Yahweh about his power and his majesty and his works in the world. But really, he's begging God to remember mercy. I'm pleading with God to remember mercy is in verse 2. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. See, Habakkuk looks back in this sung prayer to a time when God's power seemed much more direct and evident. He preferred the past display of visible power to the course that Judean Babylonian history is about to take place. Habakkuk tells Yahweh the Lord how he would like him to act in this new situation, similar to how he acted in Israel's history. I wonder how often we try to tell God how to run the world. How about you? I do. You ever tell God what to do and what to do in Lebanon, what to do with COVID-19, what to do with dictators, what to do with terrorists. If you were God, you would do it differently. You would do it now. Bruckner writes in his exposition, it is a subtle form of or protestation, but it doesn't stop with protest. In verse 16, when the song changes form and enters its concluding bridge, Habakkuk has accepted a new realization, the revelation that Yahweh will work in a different and unsettling way to accomplish the purpose of covering the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And just listen to these words, they're moving words. I heard and my heart pounded, he says. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept in my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In the end, he declares his unconditional allegiance to Yahweh, no matter what the personal consequences may be for him. And friends, the themes of the songs of the song are contained in verse 2. Firstly, God's fame. And he will refer to God's fame and God's acts of deliverance in the subsequent verses. But secondly, Habakkuk's faith. I stand in awe of your deeds, he says. God is brilliant. God is beautiful. God is sovereign. God is powerful. He is majestic. And he says, I see your fame and I trust in you. He does plead with God to return to his mode of operation in the world as he did in the past, renew them in our day, in contrast to what is God's unusual plan described in chapter 2. And he sings for mercy that always accompanies God's wrathful response to sin. He is calling God to do things differently. He is still trying to instruct God. And in verses 3 to 15, we see a call for the creator, warrior God to act as he has in the past. So I'm only going to refer to these verses in passing. We've had them read to us, but they're describing how God has worked in the past. Take verses 4 to 6. It's the powerful creator, warrior God is visible in creation, warring against the wicked. In verses 7 to 8, he mentions Cushan and Midian, enemies of Israel, in distress, in the presence of the creator, warrior God. See, they worshipped a God of their own making. They were not Israel's friends. So the rivers and the sea were God's arsenal against those who opposed his rule. And then in verses 9 to 13, the earth, the water, the fire in the sky acknowledged the creator and acted for his delivering purposes. It's a picture of a warrior, creator, God working to fulfill his purposes. Habakkuk says, God, this is what you're like. If only you would do what you did in the past for your people. In verses 12 to 13, talk about threshing and delivering and saving. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in your anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. God would like him to do the same to Babylon. But knowing that he will not yet do it to Babylon, but will bring judgment on Judah, he takes comfort and continues to believe in God and puts his faith in God. And somewhere along his personal struggle with God's plans, God's unusual plans, to use Babylon to judge Judah, he stops instructing God, lets God be God, and trusts him. I don't know whether today you need to stop telling God how to run the world. In the midst of your stress and anxiety and fears and frustrations, when life has just changed so dramatically for us, much more for those around the world, where you can rest in the plans and purposes of God. No longer telling him how to run the world, not telling him what to do tomorrow or the next day, remembering how he's worked in the past, but trusting in him to work in your life in the future, maybe in different ways, but still for your good and for the glory of his name. Verses 16 and 19 some of the most popular verses in the Bible, I think, especially at a time like this, because we come to the end of the book, and that's why I want to focus on this today. It is a resolve to trust in and rejoice in God no matter what. Remember what he said after all, remembering what God had done in the past, almost pleading with God to act in a similar way, I heard and my heart pounded. This is a new stanza. My lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Habakkuk has heard and believed God's message, but he feels the horror of the devastation that the Babylonians will bring in every part of his body. His heart, his lips, his bones, his legs are internally shaken. It's going to be a terrible time for the nation, God's people. How does he cope? What keeps him going? What keeps him faithful? Friends, there's this beautiful book, powerful book by Don Carson called How Long, O Lord? Reflections on Suffering and Evil. It's the same cry in Lebanon at the moment. How long, O Lord? Struggle after struggle after struggle. But here, the people of God are asking. And Don Carson, if you've never read a book on suffering and God's work, somebody buy this one. How Long, O Lord? Reflections on Suffering and Evil by Don Carson. And he writes that Habakkuk makes three commitments in light of all that God has told him will happen. They're three commitments that will help us through our trials and sufferings. The first one, he resolves to take the long view. We picked this up a little bit in last week's sermon as well, didn't we? The assurance that in the end, God's justice will prevail over the oppressors. That even the oppressors can be instruments in God's hands to fulfill his purposes. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. See, Habakkuk took the long view. He could accept the punishment on Judah by a more evil nation when he was assured that judgment would also come on this evil nation in the future. You see, our sufferings appear a little bit different when we view them from the vantage of the end. As I said last week, sometimes in this world, you will suffer unjustly. Evil will seem to get away with evil, but in the end, no one gets away with it. You must resolve to take the long view. As we said last week, there will come a day when God will say enough and judgment will come. But friends, it's really important to remember this, whoever you are listening to this morning, that judgment will come. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read these words. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. Friends, there will come a day then that you will marvel at the glorious coming of Christ, the one you've been looking forward to, the one who died once to save us will come back again to bring us salvation, as we saw last week out of Hebrews 9. But you will marvel at him when he comes, but he also comes to bring judgment on those who reject Christ, for those who raise their fist at God and say, I want to do it my own way. God will come in judgment upon them. Friends, there will come a day when all will stand before our holy God, give an account of their lives. Some of us who have trusted in Christ will be covered by the blood of Christ and stand secure, adopted as God's children in his presence. There'll be many others who will be pushed away, rejected, and judged on that final day. What a terrible day that will be. My friends, Romans 5 also tells us that our suffering as Christians produces good in us. It produces Christ-like character. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. So even as we look forward to the final day, we need to realize that in the present, God is working even through suffering, and suffering is normal for the Christian. God is working even through suffering to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And I think the absence of suffering often leads to weak Christians. When you've never had to do the hard yards, never suffered persecution or opposition, when everything's gone really well for you, sometimes it is one thing that goes wrong and all of a sudden it all collapses for you. Don Carson, in his exposition, talks about a number of scenarios. He said, you know, for some Christians it's quite normal persecution, to be persecuted. See, a police officer's promotion, he says, is held up because he will not allow himself to be corrupted. Or a Jewish family holds a funeral for their son who has become a Christian. Or parents stage a wailing scene when their son, a prized surgeon, decides to enter the ministry instead. Or the media conspire to present most Christians as either irrelevant or as wimps. It is beginning to cost something to be a Christian, and even in our day, perhaps the church will be purer for it. Then he says, and this is a significant story, he says, in one church I know a medical doctor, formerly a missionary, was appointed to the board of elders. Sometime later he had an affair, he divorced his wife, he abandoned his children, and separated himself from any form of biblical Christianity. Countless attempts were made to rehabilitate him, but nothing worked. So the most thoughtful assessment of the mess came 3 years later from one of the leaders in the church. He suggested that this doctor, who came from a Christian home, had done all the right things, had never had to make a decision that cost him anything. Everything was too easy. At every point he had been supported and praised. Even his missionary career was bound out with his own specialty interest in medicine. Then when some troubles opened up in his marriage, as they open up in most marriages at one time or another, and an attractive alternative presented herself, this doctor had no moral center on which to depend. He had never, for the sake of Christ, taken a decision that cost him anything, and he wasn't about to start now. In hindsight, it's not even clear that his profession of faith was real, for real professions of faith manifest themselves in a principle death to self-interest, in a principle commitment to the cause of Christ and his gospel. Now, I'm not suggesting, he says, that every divorce proves a person is not a non-Christian. Christians sin. Those who claim they do not are self-deceived and make God out to be a liar. But in this case, and it is not unique, it is hard to find even one area of this man's life, one major decision in his life, where professed allegiance cost him anything. That is not normal. It may be common, but it is not normal, Carson writes. What is normal is taking up one's cross and following Jesus. It is recognizing that in this fallen world, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That it is inevitable. Decisions are made, the cost is cheerfully borne, and iron is bred into the soul. Moreover, for Christians living in most parts of the world, this would not have to be explained at much length. It would be obvious. Imagine ponderously explaining these things to Christians in Ethiopia and China and Turkey and Malaysia and Bangladesh. How true that is. I wonder whether you've ever had to pay the cost for following Jesus. Secondly, he rejoices in God despite the suffering he must endure with the people of God. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Friends, as if with all his material things taken away from him, he comes to see what is his ultimate delight, the worship of the real and only God. See, sometimes when things are taken from you, you realize that you ought to find your joy in God and not in other things. Now, I often find my joy in things, in places, in food, in family, rather than in God. And when you go through difficulties, when everything else is taken from you, you have nothing else, you are left with God and you realize how beautiful and glorious and majestic he is. And Carson says, God's discipline displayed in the calamitous punishment of the nation becomes a means of grace, if not for the entire nation, at least for Habakkuk. And he goes on, despite the best efforts of the proponents of the health and wealth gospel, the fact is that Christians get old and wrinkled. I've got a couple of those here, not too many yet. They contract cancer and heart disease. They become deaf and blind and eventually die. In many parts of the world, Christians have to face the blight of famine, the scourge of war, the subtle coercion of corruption. This is not to say that God does not sometimes intervene on behalf of his people in remarkable ways. It is to say rather that we too live in a fallen world and cannot escape participation in its evil and suffering. Can you rejoice in the Lord in such difficult circumstances? Can you trust Him as a good and faithful God? Friends, sometimes I come across Christians and they expect everything to be good. Happy town. We don't live in happy town. We live in a broken, fallen world. There's evil and injustice everywhere, but there is a God who's able to work in the midst of that situation to make us more like His Son, Jesus. John Piper, Pastor John Piper, tells the story of a family called the Backstroms. The Backstroms had three children killed in a car accident by a drunk driver on a mobile phone. When I asked the father about how he was feeling, with amazing faith, he said, "God is in control. We don't know all the answers in life, but He knows, and one day we will know." When they asked him, "How are you doing?" he said, "God is faithful, God is sovereign, and God reigns, and I trust in Him." He says, "What do you pray for?" We pray that because of their lives will be changed and God will be glorified. Friends, let me tell you, that is God-centered faith. That's joy in God despite everything that's happened. That's true faith despite terrible tragedy. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. Habakkuk says, "I'm terrified, but I'll trust in God's plan." God is able to intensify our joy in Him through suffering. And finally, he resolved to praise, not complaints. "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights." I love this. The Lord is my strength. And the scholars tell us that he doesn't use the normal word for strength here in the Bible. It's a synonym which can mean army. I like that. God is Habakkuk's army, his strength, his army, standing against the Babylonians whose own strength is their God. He stands strong in God. He praises, he doesn't complain. He knows God well enough to trust Him, to praise and not complain. Are you a complainer? Some of us are complainers, aren't we? If something goes wrong, we've got to complain. Life's too hard. We can't help it. And there's always a complaint. In the midst of COVID-19, can I urge you to find your joy in God, to find your confidence in God, to know that God is your army and your strength, that you would praise rather than complain? If you're about to complain about this sermon this morning, don't. Praise God for the truth of His word and the hope that it brings us and the joy it brings us. If you're naturally a complainer, maybe confess that to God and confess that to your friends. "Listen, I just complain all the time. I'm a miserable type of person. I can't help myself." God can help you to stop being a complainer and to put your faith in Him. And when you do, you will find joy in Him. Once it's unrelenting joy, as you know Him. But friends, God's faithfulness to us, His most impressive sign of faithfulness is the cross. And so, see, we move from Habakkuk into the present, and we focus on the cross of Christ, where God's wrath remembered mercy. "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile," Romans chapter 3 says, "for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Whoever you are, we all fall short. We don't reach His standard. We're all sinners. And we are justified, declared right with God freely. It's a gift by His grace, His undeserved favor, through the redemption, the deliverance, being set free that came by Christ Jesus. How? God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement, dying in our place on the cross to make us at one with God again, through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. Habakkuk saw the glory of God and the beauty of God. And despite what was coming, he trusted, put his faith in God. And God calls us to do the same, to put our trust in God, to find our joy in Him, to praise Him, to honor Him, to seek His fame, the spread of His fame and the glory of His name throughout all the world. Friends, we do live in difficult times, don't we? I feel for the Lebanese people. Financial distress, COVID-19. The nation, as Millard would say, was in a mess before this explosion. 300,000 homeless, 5,000 injured, 170 dead now. Who knows how many others are missing? Yeah, difficult days, even for Christian believers there. As Millard has been speaking to some of the believers there, it's difficult. And yet we can find our joy in God and our strength in God in the midst of all of that. I want to finish this morning by playing a song that I'd like you to reflect on. It's a song that really takes us to where Habakkuk has taken us, to God. It's about His glory. And it goes to the blood of Jesus in the midst of it as well. My life is yours. My hope is in you only. Because you can't put your hope in money, can you? You can't put your hope in possessions. You can't put your hope in all these other things. But you can put your hope in Him only. And my heart you hold, because you made this sinner holy, holy, holy. It is Christ that has made us holy. It is Christ who has accepted us into His family by His grace and His mercy. Because your glory is so beautiful, I fall onto my knees in awe. And the heartbeat of my life is to worship in your light. Because your glory is so beautiful. Your glory is so beautiful. Why don't you listen? And why don't you sing along? And why don't you pray along? That God would give you a heart of joy in Him in the midst of difficult days. God bless you.